The title of the series, Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. I don't know if you've realized it, but we've already been in this series for a year. The title of the message this morning, The Amazing, Remarkable, Marvelous Love of God. Romans chapter 5. Now, during my nearly 40 years of ministry, and maybe it's already been 40 years of ministry, I have had different individuals come to me for spiritual counseling, obviously. Many, numerous individuals coming for all different kinds of issues and problems. And there's all different kinds of soul sicknesses out there that we deal with. And I'll tell you, one of the issues that comes up probably more than any other, there are individuals who, because of their past, and I'm telling you, I have actually dealt with individuals that have past that are unlike any in this room here today. There are some people who have faced certain circumstances and issues that in their hearts and in their minds, it has led them to believe that they absolutely could never be the object of God's love. Have you ever met any individual who, because of a sordid past or because of something that they have done in the past, it so clouds their presence that they just cannot even comprehend that God could, even in the slightest way, perhaps love them and accept them? Have you ever known anybody like that? I've had individuals who would come to me and say, Listen, if you only knew what was in my past, and I have the joy of telling them, I don't need to know what's in your past because I know what can be in your future if you trust in Jesus Christ. Because I know someone who's bigger than your past. I know someone who's greater than your past. Jesus is. But sometimes it takes a process to get there, to get to that particular point. There are other individuals, maybe you've run into some, maybe you've tried to witness it to some individuals and they have some issues with Christianity. Like, for instance, well, listen, if your God is really a God of love, then why is there so much suffering in the world, right? And they neglect to remember that it all began back in a garden with Adam and Eve. I mean, first and foremost, one of the reasons why our world is so messed up is because Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. That's the truth. I mean, that's where it really and truly starts. Right there, suffering is a part of the human experience. They forget that. And so they make the assumption that, well, God must not be a God of love if he continues to allow suffering. Or maybe he is a God of love, but he is powerless to do anything about the suffering. And so the question is, whenever people come up and question you, believer, with questions like that, and grant you, they're difficult, they're hard to answer. What is your answer? How do you respond to them? Well, Romans chapter 5 helps us to respond to individuals. And not only that, but maybe there is somebody here right now in this room, or maybe there is somebody who is watching, and you have a past that in your mind is so horrible, it is just so terrible that you can't even conceive in your mind that God would even possibly love you. Now, whenever we talk about love, I mean, there is a portion of Scripture in the Word of God that deals extensively with love. Anybody want to take a guess? What chapter am I thinking about? That's it, 1 Corinthians 13. It's used in lots of weddings and things like that. But here's the thing. That is talking about the love that we are to have for one another. It's describing a kind of love in which we express to other individuals, whereas this passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, Paul is dealing with God's love for us. And here's the truth. You are not going to be able to love each other the way 1 Corinthians 13 says until you know something about how God has loved you. I mean, we talked about Isaiah in the Gospel Project this morning and how his knowledge and understanding of God radically changed the way that he viewed the world and the way in which he lived, the way in which he spoke, the way in which he related to other individuals. So the truth is, this passage of Scripture, this is a great place to take someone who is struggling with the issue, well, could God actually love me? Or does God really love anybody? And take them to this passage of Scripture and break it down for them, because this is a powerful passage of Scripture dealing with God's amazing, remarkable, marvelous love for us. And it starts in Romans chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 6. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his, here it is, he shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Key verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we will, as best as we humanly can, try to understand this amazing, remarkable, and marvelous love that you have for us. And Heavenly Father, we recognize that we cannot even begin to grasp that without your help. So Holy Spirit, we need you. I need you to preach this message. Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me. I need you to give me unction. I pray that you will give me the very words that need to be said. The last thing that this group of people need to hear is my opinion. They need to hear a word from the Lord, and I pray that that is exactly what they receive. With your help, we will. So I pray that you will bless the message and bless the messenger in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is it that God's love is amazing and remarkable and so marvelous? Let me mention three things this morning. First of all, let's talk about who God loves. Who it is that God's love. And this is part of what makes God's love so amazing, because look at verse 6 again. He says, for while we were still, look at that, weak. I've highlighted some words. While we were weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Should have underlined the word ungodly. Look at that. Verse 7, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though he goes on to say perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Maybe you can find someone who is willing to die for someone who is righteous and good. Maybe it'd be very difficult, but that's possible. But for sure, you're not going to find anybody who is willing to die for a wretched, horrible individual. It's what he's saying there. But look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So church, whenever you consider who it is that God loves, you should be totally stunned. You should be astonished at who it is that God really, really loves. Because here's the attitude of a lot of people today. A lot of people do not think in terms of God's love being towards someone who is weak, or towards someone who is a sinner actually, or towards someone who is an enemy. There's a lot of people who are not shocked by this knowledge that God loves him, because they may have the attitude, well, of course God loves me. Of course it does. That's his job. God's got to, of course. And besides that, hey, I'm not that bad of a person. I provide for my family. I'm a good spouse. You know, I'm a good parent. I mean, I go to church. I do all. Hey, of course, I'm a lovable person. It's easy for, compared to some of those guys at church. Listen, I'm lovable. Believe it or not, some people would even go as far as saying, listen, God's lucky to have me on his team. Boy, talk about arrogance and pride. But that is absolutely the wrong attitude that we should have when we're thinking about the love of God for us. The truth of the matter is the love of God, it ought to shock us. It ought to stun us, astonish us. It should astound us, stagger us, because God's love is amazing, incredible, wonderful. And whenever you think about who it is that he is loving in this passage of Scripture, mind-boggling. Why? Look at what he says in that verse. For while we were still weak. Look at the word weak in the original language. Asthenes is what it is. It literally means weak, sick, impotent, without strength. And then you go on down to verse 8 and he tells us we are sinners. God has the audacity to say we're sinners. And then we're enemies of God without the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is attempting to do here is show us just how deep our hostility and our sin really goes. He's talking about the total depravity of humanity. As a matter of fact, Dr. J.I. Packer, he puts it this way, and I quote, yes, I do have it on the notes for you. Look at what he said, and I quote, total depravity means not that at every point man is as bad as he could be, but that at no point he's as good as he should be. Amen. That is the fundamental human condition in a nutshell according to the Scripture. In other words, what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, he is trying to draw out for us, I mean, just how horrible our condition without Christ really is. Because this is every one of us without Christ. It's before we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we were completely eat up with sin, God loved you in that, believer. While we were still enslaved to the passions of our cold, dead, black hearts, God still loved you, believer. Whenever you were weak, fully incapable of doing anything redemptively about your sin, God still loved you, believer. When you were terminally sick spiritually due to your brokenness before God, He still loved you, believer. When you were so impotent, absolutely powerless to right any wrongs you have done, God still loved you. When you were yet an enemy of God, He still loved you, believer, when you were still in the throes of absolute rebellion against our loving, ruling Creator. God still loved you when you were still living strictly for your little kingdom rather than His kingdom. God still loved you. That is stunning. Spurgeon, commenting on the helplessness referred to in Romans 5:6, writes this, and I quote, in this verse, the human race is described as a sick man whose disease is so far advanced that he is altogether without strength. No power remains in his system to throw off his mortal malady. Look at this. Nor does he desire to do so. Look at that statement. He has no power that remains in his system to throw off the mortal malady, nor does he desire to do so. He could not save himself from his disease if he would, and would not if he could. Do you see how deep the issue goes with every single one of us? It's just not that we have rebelled against this loving Creator. It's just left to ourselves in our lostness. We would never want to be otherwise because we love our sin. Guys, this is who God loves. He loves us even when we had no desire to know Him, when we had no desire to be in relationship with Him. Keller once stated, you are more sinful than you could dare imagine, and you're more loved and accepted than you could ever dare to. Why is God's love so amazing and remarkable and marvelous? It's because He loves us when we're all of this. That's amazing. So we look at who God loves. Second, let's look at how God loves. How's that possible? Again, verse 6, different words are highlighted here and underlined. For while we were still weak, look at this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to even die. But look at this, God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did He love us? Slaughtering His Son on the cross. That's how He loved us. In verse 8, the word shows is translated as proves or demonstrates. So in other words, he's saying God proves that He loves us. God demonstrates that love by sacrificing His only Son on the cross. What makes God's love so amazing, so remarkable, so marvelous is that God sacrificed His only Son for those who were enemies of God. Now, church, you know what that'd be like? I mean, I've tried to wrap my mind around this, and it would be like a terrorist coming into my home and taking the life of one of my children and then going through the judicial process that we have, and that terrorist standing before a judge, and the judge says, you have been found guilty, death is your sentence. And I stand up and say, judge, I'll tell you what, I'll take his place in the punishment so he can go home and he can live out his life with his family and have a second chance. And you would look at me and you would say, that's crazy. Nobody would do that. But God did. That is exactly what God did, is it not? Giving his only son for us? Are we not responsible for Jesus dying on the cross? It wasn't just the Romans who drove the nails through his hands and his feet. It wasn't those malicious religious rulers that lied and connived and got Jesus, you know, the death penalty. It wasn't the power of the Roman state. It was your sin and mine. And here's the truth. If we hadn't have sinned, there'd be no cross. And yet God, the judge, says, although you're guilty, although John is guilty, I'll be both the just and the justifier. I'll pay the penalty. That's what God did. That's an act of love. Look at the phrase, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at the next one. Christ died for us. The word for, hooper, is what it is in the Greek, a Greek preposition, which Paul uses three times in this section, Romans 5, 6, Romans 5, 7, Romans 5, 8. And in the context of each use, it expresses the idea of substitution. This is huge here, guys. Instead of for one, it can be rendered as Christ died in place of, for the benefit of, on behalf of, or instead of. This act of love can never be fully appreciated until we understand exactly who the objects of that love were: unlovable, unlovely, ungodly, helpless to help themselves, sinners constantly rebelling against God's will for their lives, God's mortal enemies. He stood in our place. Listen, he didn't just die for you, he died instead of you. And that's huge. One commentator wrote this, quote, Romans 5:8 is history's clearest and greatest I love you. Let this certainty of God's own love give you a new perspective on all aspects of your present life. Such a quality of love is distinctive, unexpected, and unheard of in a human relations. As one person as well said, look at this, the nails could never have kept Jesus on the cross had love not held him there. So God provided his only son as a payment for your sin and mine. Wow, what a gift. What a gift of love. Let me ask you a question. How do you measure the depth of love behind that gift? How do you measure it? Let me just mention three quick things. One, by the cost of the gift. Think about that. We know that the depth of God's love is beyond measure, because it cost him the life of his own son. And the truth is, who among us, church, would be willing to give the life of one of their children so that others might live? And I'm just going to be completely dead honest with you. I wouldn't. I'm that selfish. It would be extremely difficult for me to do that. That's exactly what God did. By the cost of the gift, it may be free to us, but it costs God his son. How else can you measure the depth of love? By the greatness and the need for the gift. Now, in times past, on Father's Day and Christmas, birthdays, I mean, I have received gifts that I didn't necessarily need. On Father's Day, how many of you guys need another tie? Right? But there is one gift every single human being on this planet needs. And that is the gift of eternal life. And without the gift of eternal life, there would be nothing but eternal death. So God gave us what we needed most when he saved us, the gift that is priceless, eternal life. So I know I've shared this with you before, but I've heard God's kind of love for us described like this: giving someone what they do not deserve, giving them what they need the most when they deserve it the least, giving them what they need the most when they deserve it the least. Is that not what God did for us? And then thirdly, by how undeserving the recipient is. Let's talk about think about it, church. The depth of our love is shown not just in the measure of our sacrifice, but in whether we will give it to people who don't return it, or they don't reciprocate. And maybe even people who don't even deserve it at all. The love that overwhelms us as human beings is the love that comes to us authentically, right? From those that we have deeply wronged. If they bring us a gift, that's going to mean something. And the one thing that we need to always keep in the back of our minds is we have deeply wronged our God, but He still gives us the gift of eternal life. And the truth of the matter is, the cross is screaming to the world even today, God loves you. That's the definitive mark of God's love. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, I want us to think about when God loved us. When? Because this is pretty important and amazing. Again, verse 6. Now, look at what I've highlighted this time. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so do you see the utter significance of these statements right here? Have you ever heard anyone say, you know what, you need to straighten up and you need to fly right? I heard my mother, straighten up and fly right. And I'm sitting there going, what? How do you fly right? You can't fly. I mean, how does straightening up help you fly if you can't fly? I had no earthly idea what she meant by that until I was an adult. And then I finally figured out, oh, what she was saying is, I mean, I need to straighten my act up. That's what I need to behave differently. That's what she was trying to get me to do. And there's a lot of people under the impression that a person has to get their act together before they will be acceptable before God. I have actually had individuals tell me that they needed to straighten some things out before they could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would look at them and say, no, if you could do that, there's no need for Jesus Christ. It's the very fact you can't straighten yourself out that you need Jesus Christ. And listen, I realize that Paul is referring directly to the people who were alive when Jesus was on the cross. I mean, all that is in the present tense. But that is why Paul says that while we were still weak, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The message is still applicable to us this many years later. God, knowing all things, knew all about our future rebellion against Him, did He not? And yet He still gave us His only Son to die on the cross for us, knowing full well what we would do. Think about how amazing this love is. God, knowing full well the kind of sinning, rebellious, glory-thieving people we would be, still killed His Son on the cross for you and me. Astounding. Think about what Paul is saying here. God did not wait for you to change your ways before, loving you, right? God did not say, listen, I will accept you. I will love you as soon as you get enough behavioral modification done and you're living in a way that is more pleasing to me. Until you start changing your ways, until you start stop sinning. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to accept you. I want you to live in a way that is satisfactory to me before I extend that love to you. That's not what God did. Praise be to His glorious name. Paul is saying to you, sin, that before you even had a chance to make any kind of change, God loved you and determined that His Son would die for you. Why? Listen, you weren't even born when God made that decision to love. When God first loved you, there was no creation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Powerful. Paul can't help but praise God. When your knowledge of God begins to grow, you can't help but praise and worship Him. And look what he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Do you see it, church? He loved you before He ever created a single atom. Astonishing. Before the world was ever created, God loved you, knowing everything that you would ever say, knowing everything that you were going to do, He still loved you. That is amazing. That is remarkable. That is extremely marvelous. But here's what I need you to know. Just because God loved you before creation itself, that doesn't mean that every single person is automatically accepted by God. Not everyone. You're still an object of His holy wrath. What must happen and take place before you are accepted by God? You have to be reconciled to God. I mean, isn't that kind of what it means? Enemies coming together, reconciliation. Enemies have to be brought together and things made right. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." It is that reconciliation, the removal of the hostilities, removal of that status as being an enemy of God that is removed. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell," that is in Christ, "and through Him," Christ, "to what? Reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace," how? "By the blood of His cross." Let me say it again. Jesus didn't just die for you, He died instead of you, and one must trust in Jesus, trust in His death on the cross in order to be accepted by God. That's the only way. And so my question for you this morning is, have you trusted in God's provision of salvation through Christ on the cross? Believer, let me ask you this question. Does the love of God still stun you? Does it still quicken your pulse when you think about it? Is it amazing to you? Let's pray together, shall we? Praise team is going to come and they're going to lead us in our last worship song. And so I ask again, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you for all of eternity? Have you firsthand experienced the amazing, remarkable, marvelous love of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you experienced that for yourself? And if you're here this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I really don't know what that means. I'm really not sure what that looks like. Maybe I need somebody to kind of unpack that for me. And we're available. Pastor Darren and myself, we'll be up here to my right. And whenever the praise team leads us in our last worship song, if you're not really sure, if you truly trusted in Christ or what that means or what it looks like, we would love the opportunity to unpack that for you biblically and show you what it means. Because listen to me, your eternity is at stake. And then, believer, have you been so accustomed to hearing the gospel that it no longer moves you anymore? Have you lost the ability to stand in awe of this amazing Creator God of ours? And if that be the case, you've lost the ability to worship. I'm sorry. Pastor Brent used to say over and over in his prayers, "God, don't let us get over our salvation. I never want to get over it." The altar will be open if you'd like to come up and pray. If you'd like Pastor Darren or myself to pray with you about any matter, we'll be available. Let's just do what God asks us to do. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do pray that if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice that just really doesn't have a clear understanding of the gospel, they really don't understand what it really means to be loved by you in the way in which Paul was describing this passage of Scripture, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin drawing that person to God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin working in that heart. Create enough curiosity that they would at least be willing to come and just get some information on what that looks like. That's where it starts. We have to begin with the Word of God and the gospel in the Word of God. I pray for us as believers. Heavenly Father, if there are any groups of people on this planet that should be living excited, joyful lives, it is the believer knowing what we know And Heavenly Father, the more that we learn about you, the more that we learn about your love, the more it impacts our lives. And it should be noticeable to everyone around us. So Father, right now, just show us how you would have each one of us to respond to the word that we have heard this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name now. Amen. So let's